Well, happy Mother's Day. I went to the source of all knowledge, which is, of course, social media, to find out some descriptions of motherhood. What does it mean to be a mother? And here's some of the wisdom that social media provided me. Being a mom is taking a job when you have no training and no experience. You aren't allowed to quit, and people's lives are literally depending on you. Okay, that's what someone on social media described motherhood. Somebody else said, a mom is someone who can take on any role, but who can't be replaced by anyone. Aw, that's so special. I like this one. Being a mom is having the ability to determine if your child broke a crayon or an arm just by hearing their cry. Okay? And then this is my favorite one. Being a mom means ruining your child's whole day by making them take a bath, and then ruining their whole day 15 minutes later by making them get out of the bath. Oh, so special. I want to talk about mothers today, but I want to talk about it in a different way than maybe I've normally addressed it in the past. I want to think of it from the perspective of us here this morning, the church. And think about how can we as a church care well for our mothers? How can we care well for our mothers? And I think it's really important for us to even take a step back and think about what the Bible says about motherhood and how it is described in such a way to help us understand that this really is not, motherhood is not to be viewed as a burden, as it is to be viewed as this beautiful gift that God has given us. We can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning. When God created the earth, when God filled it, and right in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, we are told many significant things about... I've fast-forwarded, huh? It's not working, sorry. Oh, you're going to get to see all the stuff. Here it is. Don't look. Hold, hide your, this is all out of order. What's going on? Okay, here we go. This is what we're trying to do. Okay, motherhood is a beautiful gift. This is what we're talking about. Well, all right. Thank you, mothers, for putting up with me. In the book of Genesis, we go all the way to the early chapters, what God tells us about motherhood, and we're given this picture that this is a part of God's created order, and it's something that He designed to be a part of creation, a part of this world, a part of what He described as being very good. In Genesis 3:16, after the fall, after Adam and Eve eat of the fruit, and God is confronting them and is telling them about some of the consequences of their actions, we read this in Genesis 3:16. To the woman He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And this is very interesting. This is after the fall, and God is explaining these consequences. And the consequence is not the bearing of children. This is not part of the condemnation that God is administering to humanity. Rather, the condemnation is the pain in this. The something that God intended to be a part of the beauty of His creation, something that is central to creation, is now going to have this pain attached to it. The childbearing is still a blessing from God, part of His design, part of what He declared to be very good. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, we read this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Being fruitful and multiplying, not exclusive, but certainly central to God's purpose for creating male and female. Central to that purpose is that they would have children, that they would multiply, even as a part of God's good gift. Before sin even entered into the equation, this is part of what God called good. And it's to the woman that he gives this special privilege and special role of being the one to bear the children. Male and female are both required to be fruitful and multiply, but this special blessing was given to Eve, was given to the females. And in fact, back in Genesis chapter 3, when we first learn what Eve's name is, we learn that she's called Eve because she was the mother of all living. That even her very name, that means life or life giver, is attached to this significance of being a mother. That was part of the what God set out as was going to be a special identifier. Eve was the first mother. In Psalm 127, verse 3, David says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. What that psalmist is saying is that being a mother is a beautiful thing and is a true blessing. Because what comes out of that, the children are to be viewed as gifts from the Lord. This is something special that God has given us through our mothers. I love this quote from James Dobson, and I'm going to move the slide and hopefully it doesn't go 28 things forward. There we go. I love this quote. There's no more important job in the universe than to raise a child, to love God, live productively, and serve humanity. How ridiculous that a woman should have to apologize for wanting to fulfill that historic role. I think that's a tragedy that we see, not just in our society, but around the world. There is this sense that to be a mother is now, you are a burdening society. You are not contributing to society. You are detracting. You are taking away. You are being selfish. And the opposite is really true when we look at it from a biblical perspective. But something else that we all understand, whether we are mothers or not, hopefully we have eyes to see and we can observe that as beautiful and as blessed as motherhood is, it can be challenging. It can be burdensome because to be a mother is often to be accompanied by both physical and emotional pain. Certainly pregnancy can be difficult. I thankfully did not have to experience being pregnant. But I had the privilege of being able to see my wife suffer through that. All the things that go along with it. Sicknesses, mood swings, back pain, heartburn, having to pee every 5 minutes. You know, all that stuff that goes along with it. That's part of the curse side of pregnancy. Then there's pain management. When it comes to actually giving birth, that's one of the top things you have to talk about, pain management. Whether you're going to go natural or not, they give you all these sorts of tips and tricks about how to manage the pain. That's part of the the difficulty. That's part of the curse. That's part of the burden. But not just the pregnancy, but raising children can perhaps be even more painful and emotionally taxing. Without even thinking about all the choices that have to be made about things like nutrition and car seats and stay at home or send to daycare or this kind of school or that kind of school. Without even thinking about that, just thinking about the general idea of being a mother and raising your children, it can be very, very challenging. Have you guys ever been here? Santa Monica? Santa Monica, named after Saint Monica, who is Monica of Hippo, the mother of Saint Augustine, Saint Augustine, however you want to pronounce it, one of the pillars of the church. Augustine of Hippo, considered a theological giant, lived in North Africa in the 4th century. To this day, we still use and benefit from his writings, his thought, his theology. We are deeply indebted to him and how God has used him in the church. But he was not always a man of God. And before his conversion, he was very attracted to a life of hedonism, and his boys that he ran with and hung out with were very much influential in his life and were very much enticing him to live this life of hedonism, even as he sort of wrestled with it. And so he was drawn to that kind of self-indulgence, especially towards women. But it was his mother, Monica, who prayed tirelessly for her wayward son. She persisted in prayer and fasting and pleading for him and pleading with him, a very painful existence as a mother. To want your son to be living a life of godliness and righteousness and yet seeing him pursue this worldly, self-indulgent lifestyle, no doubt was a huge burden that she bore, and one of the reasons why she was so tireless in her prayers and in her pleading for him. It wasn't until he was in his early 30s that he finally was gripped by God and called to salvation. So those 31 years, his mother, no doubt, had many a sleepless night, heavy at times, maybe even pained for her son. And that's the kind of burden that mothers often bear. In the Bible, I often wonder about Samson's mother. We don't even know her name. We know that she was barren. One of several women in Scripture that is described that way. And then she was told not only that she was going to be blessed with a son, but that he was going to be a Nazirite from birth. So it's like, oh great, extra requirements, extra pressure. Not only in my old age do I have to raise a son, but now he's got to be a Nazirite from birth. So he's got all these requirements he has to meet. And then Samson is born, grows up, and as a young man, maybe a lot like St. Augustine, very self-centered, very hedonistic, breaks all the Nazirite rules except for the hair one. What kind of burdens did she bear as she understood the commands that God had given her and what kind of son he was supposed to be, and yet to see him living this very self-obsessed, self-centered life? I sometimes wonder if she didn't often second-guess herself. if she didn't second guess the way that she raised him and asked herself questions like, perhaps if I had been more strict with him, or the opposite, maybe if I hadn't been so strict, maybe if I had done this, maybe if we had done that differently, would he have turned out different? Would he be keeping these Nazirite vows better? Would he be living to serve God and his people better? To me, that sort of opens up the reality that Mother's Day can often be a mixed bag of emotions. It can be hard for those of us who have mothers who have passed away and we miss them. We miss our mothers. Mother's Day can remind us of that loss. Some of us have or have had contentious relationships with mothers. Maybe we've been the ones who've been the rebellious ones, or perhaps we've had the unfortunate reality of being raised by a mother who was not a good woman, who was not someone who cared for us, who did mistreat us. Maybe you're one of those women who, like the women in the Bible, like Samson's mother or like Sarah, described as being barren. Maybe you've wanted to be a mother, but have been unable to experience that joy. And so Mother's Day surfaces a whole different kind of emotion for you. For those of us who have had loving relationships with our mothers and our children, though, this day can often be a day of joy and gratitude. So wherever you are in that mixed bag of emotions, I want us to all recognize together that the Bible is very clear that children and motherhood is a blessing and a gift to humanity, and at the same time, it can be a challenging reality. And so what I'd like to consider for the remainder of our time is, how can we as a church care well for our mothers? Or to put it this way, because motherhood is a high calling with heavy demands, the church must rise to support and empower mothers. And so I want to give you four ways that I believe Scripture outlines for us as to how we as a church can do that. How we as a church can support our mothers. Turn to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we read this. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The first way I think Scripture gives us that's pretty clear that we as a church can help our mothers is by simply teaching them how to be good mothers. Paul says that these older women in the church are to teach the younger women what is good, and so to train the younger women. In other words, what Paul's saying is within the church, there's supposed to be this intergenerational imparting of godliness and knowledge. This is supposed to be a passing down of this. Not only the practical things and tips and tricks we've learned along the way, but a demonstration of what true godliness looks like. And Paul identifies two methods for these older women to teach and equip the younger women. The first is through modeling, and the second is through actual teaching. The modeling he outlines is kind of keyed in on the exercise of self-control. It's through reverent behavior, through not slandering, and through not being enslaved to much wine. Now, these are just representative, but the idea is that older women are to show these younger women what it looks like to keep in check the impulsiveness that often accompanies youth, and to keep in check sin's inherent draw towards this kind of selfishness and pride. The kind of things that no doubt were lived out in Augustine's life, that his mother prayed for, and that we see in the life of Samson, these older women are to help these younger women understand how to live to avoid and to resist that kind of temptation. And they're simply to model it. Let them see a life that's lived with self-control. Let them see a life that is not always giving in to self-indulgence. Let them see what it looks like to be mature. This is something Paul identifies as a resource the church can be for these younger women. And secondly, by teaching them. If their actions are to show what it looks like to live with this kind of restraint from sinful, selfish impulses, then in their teaching, they should open the door of insight into not the negative side as in terms of resisting these things, but the positive side of living. How should young women live so as to succeed in the various roles that they occupy? When you have a baby, you quickly learn that the world is full of people who have opinions about what is right and wrong about how you raise your children. And they are often very eager to share that information with you, even if you're standing in the middle of the grocery aisle with your teething toddler screaming at the top of their lungs. They're more than willing to let you know what you are or are not doing right. There's a big difference between feeling compelled to apply every piece of parenting advice that gets lobbed your way as a mother, and being mindful of the wisdom that godly older women can impart to younger mothers. So here what I'm saying is, if you are a young mother or a soon-to-be mother or aspiring mother, you don't have to listen to every little piece of advice. Well, you really shouldn't be doing that with your child. I can't believe you're buying that food for them. Or you shouldn't have them in the cart that way. They should be in the cart this way. You know, you don't have to listen to every piece of advice that people are just chucking your way. But you should understand that there is a lot of wisdom out there that you can glean from these godly older women. One of the scariest times in a parent's life, at least this is our experience, is when you drive away from the hospital for the first time with your new baby, right? It's you and your baby in this, looking like it's this big in the car seat, right? And it's not very long before that car seat seems tiny and the baby seems huge. But when you first pull away from the hospital and they've given you all the brochures, you've read all the books, you've taken all the classes, and you still feel like, what are we supposed to do with this baby back here? They just gave it to us and let us go home with it. Like, we know what we're doing. And you're like, we don't know what we're doing. So there's no like instruction manual that you dropped in the seat in the back. So, but the reality is moments like that happen routinely throughout your life as a parent. You encounter situations with your children at different stages of life where all of a sudden you are feeling like, I don't know what I'm doing in this situation. I don't know what I'm supposed to do? What does a good parent do in this situation? I didn't expect this. I wasn't anticipating this. This isn't something that I read in the manual. What am I supposed to do? It doesn't just happen when you have a newborn for the first time. There are things like that that happen over and over again. Oh, and by the way, every child is different, right? Child number two isn't going to be like child number one. And oftentimes the things that worked great with child number one don't do anything for child number two. It's a whole new experience, it seems like. Life presents you with new situations you have to navigate with your children over and over and over again. And what Paul is saying is, church, you, in this case, older women, can be a huge resource to these younger women so that they don't feel like they are going through this all by themselves, this new experience of motherhood, or even this experience of motherhood that's child number 2, 3, 4, 5, or 15. Church, we can help our mothers by coming alongside them, Paul says, showing them and teaching them how to succeed at being a good mother. And if you are a mother and you feel like you're doing it all alone, this church, I hope and pray, wants to be a resource for you. We can help our mothers by teaching them. We can help our mothers by honoring them. The Bible is very clear. This is one of the more repeated commands in Scripture. Honor your fathers and mothers. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus quotes it in Matthew chapter 15. Paul references it in Ephesians chapter 6 and in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So it's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's used by Jesus. It's used by the apostles. We learn that honor your father and mother is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you live long on the earth. Christian sons and daughters should be marked by showing honor to their mothers. And you might ask yourself, well, how do I honor my mother? Fortunately for you, the Bible gives us instructions on this as well. First of all, maybe it should be completely obvious, a no-brainer. You don't have to go to Reddit to find out if you should do this or not. You don't have to ask whatever your favorite large language model, GTP, is. You don't have to do any of that. But obey them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Obey your mothers. That's the obvious one. Another one that should be obvious and is just maybe too simple for us to even really think about, but it's just hanging right there out in front of us. It's low-hanging fruit. Listen to your mothers. By listening, I mean heed their counsel. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garland on your head and pendants for your neck." He's saying your mother's instruction is like jewelry. You should wear it with pride. You should listen to the counsel of your mother. When you do this, you show her honor. You recognize the value that she brings to you. You recognize that she, you know, teenagers, is going to be a shock to you, she's not an idiot. Okay? She has lived some life. She might have something to share with you that is of value to you. Listen to your mothers. Heed their counsel. You show them honor when you do this. Another way that we can honor our mothers is by respecting them and I think this is crucial, being respectful to them. Those are similar but two very different things. Respect your mother, be respectful to them. Turn to Proverbs 30. In Proverbs 30, verse 17, we read this. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. That's pretty graphic, right? That's in the Bible. That's pretty graphic, though. But what Solomon is saying is that you are foolish to treat your parents in this way, to mock and to scorn. So in other words, he's putting it in a negative, but he's saying you should respect and be respectful to your mothers. This is so hard often when we feel like maybe we do know better than mom. Maybe she doesn't understand the situation. Maybe she, you know, she doesn't even know how to get on her own Facebook page without me helping her remember her password. You know, what can mom possibly have to share with me? You feel like you know more than mom. Maybe you do. That doesn't give you the right to be disrespectful to her, to mock her, or to scorn her. She's your mother. Maybe she's not a good mother. Maybe you feel like she doesn't deserve it. The way she raised me, the way she treats me, the way she whatever. The Bible will say that doesn't give you the right to respond to evil with evil. You should still show respect and be respectful. Another way we can honor our mothers is by providing for them, especially as they get older. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 4, Paul says, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return for their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." In verse 3, he says, "Honor widows who are truly widows." So the idea being, if you are a child, in this case of a widow, you should be taking care of your mother. You shouldn't be putting it off on someone else or some other institution. You should consider it your obligation. This is a way you honor them, by providing for them, in this case, as widows, when they have lost their chief provider and life companion. This reminds me of Jesus as he hung on the cross. One of his concerns, he speaks to John, is to care for his mother as he's about to die. And the Bible says that from that day on, that Mary lived with John in his house. Jesus' concern was to care for his and provide, see that his mother was provided for. Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, honors his mother, Bathsheba. She comes to him to make request on behalf of one of his brothers, and how Solomon, the king, regards his mother is by rising and bowing to her. And then 1 Kings 2:19 tells us that he also has another chair brought and put at the right hand of his throne. And he converses with his mother as king in a way that shows reverence and deference towards her. Children, I'm going to let you know, I will be completely honest with you. There will be times in your life when you are right and your mom is wrong. It will happen. But that doesn't give you the freedom to be disrespectful to her, or that becomes the reason that you no longer have to treat her with honor. As Christians, we should be known as people who honor our mothers. There's another way that we as a church can care well for our mothers, and the Bible also talks about this a lot, and that is by taking care of widows. This is another repeated command in Scripture. We read it in James chapter 1, we read it in John 19, and Acts chapter 6. Widows who are truly widows, and how the Bible tends to define that is that they either do not have family who can support them, as Paul talks about in 1 Timothy, or they're past the age where they can remarry. In other words, they don't have any family to support them. And James says it's a sign of true religion when we as a church extend ourselves to support those women. Those women who have typically no way to repay us. Any sort of kindness or generosity we offer them is simply all they can do is respond with by being kind or appreciative, because they often have nothing to give back in return. So it isn't like this is some sort of commercial exchange where we show kindness to these widows because they're these rich old ladies with, you know, a lot of these huge trust funds, and that they're going to return the favor by giving us all this money or whatever. That's not the motivation. The motivation is we see people in need who have throughout their life given so much to others, and now we as a church, as Christians, recognize their need, and we want to meet their need because they are valuable to us, because they have given so much throughout their lives. And so it is not only our duty, but our privilege to care for them. That's what I think is so special about Acts chapter 6, if you want to turn over there real quickly. This is one of the places that we look as perhaps the prototype for the deacon ministry in the church. And that there were these widows in the church that were felt like they were being neglected, that they were not receiving what the church was supposed to be distributing, and they were being neglected in these daily distributions. And so the apostles who were overseeing the church at this time didn't just say, "Oh, you silly old ladies, don't worry about it, we'll figure it out." They recognized the need was real. And so what they did was they appointed people to oversee this ministry, because they recognized that it was a value, that this was something the church should be doing, and so it needed to be tended to with some seriousness. And so they appropriated 7 men to care for and oversee the distribution of food to these widows who were coming to the church for their daily needs. So even in that, we see that the church from its very earliest days recognized the value and the need for the church to care for these widows. The last one the last way, and certainly this is not an exhaustive list, the Bible teaches us that we can care for mothers in the church, and this is sort of a catch-all, but we can help to lighten their load. Being a mother is a lot of work. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom or you're working and your kids are in daycare or you're a single mom or whatever, there's all sorts of different scenarios in which you can be a mom. They all can very easily become overwhelming. And one of the things that Christians are called to do, the Apostle Paul specifically outlines it in Galatians chapter 6, and that is to bear one another's burdens. We're called to work to help to lighten the load for these mothers. This certainly applies to how we as Christians behave towards them. And I say it's a catch-all because in many situations, the burdens of each mom is going to be unique to them. The needs that they have, the way in which we as a church can help them, are not going to be identical from family to family and person to person. And so there has to be perhaps a little bit of flexibility. There has to be a little bit of being observant and to see what seems to be the need in each particular family. And you identify where you can help these mothers out. It's a sense in which we as a church should have our eyes and ears open in not only in the conversations, not that there's these, you know, that it's the gossiping and the chatter, but we're just aware of the struggles and the realities of each family's existence. And when we come to understand those, we should want to help to meet the needs and assist in those situations. I also like to leave this one kind of open-ended rather than saying we should be doing this, 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 and this to help lighten the loads of these mothers, because I really would love to hear your ideas. I would love to hear what you think are the opportunities we as a church have to help bear the burdens of the mothers in our midst, or the mothers who come to us. So let me just sort of land the plane by saying this. First of all, moms, you are such a blessing to us. You're a blessing to your family. You're a blessing to our church. You are a special gift designed by God for a role that you only can fill. And that goes all the way back to Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's part of God's design in creation. And we thank God for you. You are a sign of His grace to us. And we want to be a church that cares for you as mothers. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for our moms. I thank you that to have a mom and to be a mom is a part of your design in creation. This is something that has been part of your plan from the very beginning. Thank you for the beauty of that design. We thank you for the significance that means in terms of the role the family is to play in our each one of our lives, the role that the church is to play in the lives of those families. We ask that we would be grateful for our mothers every day. We ask that you would help us to regularly remember to share that gratitude with our moms, if we are able, if they're still alive, even if our relationship with our mothers is contentious and somehow fractured, I ask that you would help us to be able to look and to see even the slightest glimpses of the remainder of the beauty of that creation. the mother family dynamic. I ask that you would help us as a church to be a community that cares well for mothers. We ask all this in your name. Amen.